Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give you as much as you need." Blessings, Janet, as you share, what is God like?
You heard Jesus' parable read this morning, verses 5 to 8. And don't worry, I won't do justice to the title, "What is God like?" I can't begin to say that, but I can have a few words. And hopefully, perhaps in the midst of this parable, which seems to me to be more about prayer, there will also be some ideas about God. Who is God? What is God like? And why do we pray? A few ideas. In the first verses, I want to read the parable again. And Jan did a great job also of referring to the first verses, but I'm going to read the parable and want you to keep this in mind as we start. So after he gave that little short introduction to how to pray, then the Lord's Prayer in an abbreviated form, he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." So in the first verses of this chapter, right before these verses that I just read, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and then the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. I think, oh, that we would all be asking Jesus to teach us to pray. So Jesus' first response was to say that when they pray, they should say, "Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come," and the short version of the Lord's Prayer, the shorter version as most of us know it, that Luke gives. Luke actually gives more emphasis to Jesus' practice of prayer than any of the other Gospels. For example, reporting that Jesus went away periodically to desolate places to pray, and that he prayed before significant turning points in his ministry. For example, before calling the disciples and on the cross. And you'll remember the story of the road to Emmaus, when Jesus took the bread and blessed it. And it was in that act of prayer that the others at the table recognized him. I love that story. There are many other times that we read of Jesus praying. So after this mini Lord's Prayer, Jesus continues with the parable that I just read and that you heard read earlier. And he describes a scenario where a family in a Galilean town receives company, friends, but late at night. They probably had some food in the house, but not the essential element, bread, or tortillas, or enchilada, or naan, or pan, or chala, or arepas, or whatever part of the world however people call the bread equivalent in their country. So this story assumes the setting of a small town where houses are also small, the women baked bread in the ovens in a shared courtyard, and they might know who in the little village or which neighbors might have bread left over at the end of the day. And to these people, hospitality, taking care of visitors, even those arriving at an inconvenient late night hour, that was such a serious duty that any failure to provide for a guest would surely bring shame on the host. So, of course, the host goes next door or to whichever neighbor might likely have bread left over at the end of the day. And he would go shamelessly, boldly, knocking on the door, although knocking on the door is not in the text that we just read. Because wouldn't he himself also get up and give bread if the tides were turned and that neighbor came to him? Even if it did mean disturbing the whole household to get out of bed, unbolt the door, see what the knocking was all about, and search about for bread. Of course, he would do the same thing. It would have actually been truly unthinkable or even shameful to yell out, "Don't bother me. Can't you see the door is locked? My children are all sleeping, and I cannot get up and give you anything right now." Maybe adding, "Come back in the morning." Then Jesus says, "So even though the neighbor won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he wants." Actually, if he's knocking on the door, he better get up, right? There are a few difficulties here, and sadly, I am not a Greek scholar. I wish I were, but if you have questions, ask Paul afterwards. The Greek word translated persistence in the NRSV is not translated that way in other texts, and actually that word is not found elsewhere in the New Testament. The word actually conveys more the idea of shamelessness. But who is shameless? The one knocking in the middle of the night, or the one in bed for refusing to respond? Honor simply demands that the one in bed who is being asked to share bread get up and give it to the one at the door. And if he doesn't do it out of friendship, at least he would do it out of honor to avoid being shamed. His reputation, his honesty, his integrity are at stake. People would talk if he denied a plea for helping or for a plea for help regarding hospitality. The importance of bread in this story that Jesus tells reminds me of another little story that I came across years ago. I want to read it to you. It's from the book Sleeping with Bread. And the story goes like this. During the bombing raids of World War II, thousands of children were orphaned and left to starve. The fortunate ones were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they received food and good care. But many of these children had lost so much they could not sleep at night. They feared waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without food. Nothing seemed to reassure them. Finally, someone hit upon the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. Holding their bread, these children could finally sleep in peace. All through the night, the bread reminded them Today I ate, and I will eat again tomorrow. Bread, or pan, or enjora, or whatever the bread equivalent in one's culture, holds an important place in people's lives, even though we usually take it for granted. For instance, did you think about, and Jan mentioned this, that in that little mini version of the Lord's Prayer from Luke, Luke moves from, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," directly to, "Give us each day our daily bread." How important was daily bread in Jesus' culture and also in our cultures today? In the Kekchi language of the Kekchi indigenous people in Guatemala, the word for tortilla is gua. Gua. I don't pronounce that very well, but anyway. It literally means to eat. And they say that if you haven't eaten tortillas, you simply haven't eaten. Tortillas are a big, important part of the meal. They are a staple. And making tortillas is a lot of work, starting with shelling the field corn. And I learned one time that every grain is precious, never to be wasted. You don't ever throw a grain of corn on the ground or do something with it other than save it, keep it. So shelling the corn, soaking the grain, cooking, grinding, patting the tortillas, cooking them. And that's to start with the grain already harvested, not counting blessing the field, planting the grain, watching it grow, harvesting the grain, storing it above your house, etc., in order to have corn, in order to make tortillas, the staple. On the other hand, we, and I'm thinking of myself, we barely think of asking for daily bread because all or most of us have it readily available. And if we don't have it on hand, it's a mile or two down the street or the road in the grocery store. So how do we understand this parable? I think we can begin by saying that this little story at least lets us know that having bread, for example, a detail of daily life, is important enough that Jesus acknowledges it in his own prayer here and in prayers before eating with the disciples, such as on the road to Emmaus that we've mentioned, or where he blesses the loaves and the fishes before giving them to the crowds, etc. We can and may pray about life's daily details. What does this story also say about God? Is God the unfriendly neighbor, unwilling to respond graciously to a neighbor in need, who has the door locked and is already in bed and refuses to get up and open? Just maybe God is sleeping and we should knock more and louder. No. I think Jesus is saying that God goes way beyond having deaf ears to the cries of the people. Actually, it's the exact opposite. In the verses following the parable, Jesus continues like this, and here I'm quoting loosely from the Message. "Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse game we're in. If your little boy asks for a fish, do you scare him with a snake on his plate? And if your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? We are the ones knocking on the door at midnight. God, waiting, listening, flings the door open and responds, not always exactly as we asked, but never absent, never in bed with the door locked. Luke, the writer, would not highlight prayer in Jesus' life so strongly throughout the book if prayer were not such a significant part of his entire Jesus story. And God doesn't always respond to Jesus in exactly the way Jesus asks either. For example, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours, in chapter 22. But God is not the neighbor in the parable who sticks his fingers in his ears and won't get up out of bed to help. God doesn't give excuses. God is the one who gets up and flings the door open, showering the Holy Spirit on all who ask, just as we humans also know how to give good gifts to our children. Trust this. I think prayer is only feasible here because it is rooted in kindliness and generosity of God, thus making it possible for even unworthy, stumbling disciples to come near. Of course we can cry out to God. God hears. What we receive in return is God's Spirit, the ultimate resource for living a faithful life to the fullest. If we, being human, know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does our gracious God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We can only pray because God is faithful to respond. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are loving and giving beyond measure. You hear our prayers and our yearnings. You respond, even giving us your Holy Spirit as our guide. We keep inching closer, and you keep opening your arms to us. We offer our thanks through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.